We're turning to Genesis chapter 3, please. We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, and we're looking today at the subject of the man and his home. The man and his home. Very solemn subject. In many ways a hard subject to deal with. But we have a number of young families in our church. And I have been asked to speak and to deal with families, to deal with the subject of families. And I have not done that for one reason. I do not feel qualified to tell you the particulars. Let me be clear. The particulars of family life, how to raise children and such like. I have two children of my own, and as you know, they need some training themselves, and I'm not about to start telling other parents the particulars of raising their children. However, I have stood back from it, and it's always in my mind, and I have been preparing some material from other writers to deal with it. But we've come in the providence of God, and without my forethought, to verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, we looked the week previous to last week at the woman and the home. And I dealt that week with aspects of home life that the woman, the wife, needs to be cognizant of. And we come this week to verse 17, and the home and the wife, in relation to the husband, comes up again. And so what I'm dealing with today in the providence of God is the home life of the man. Next week we will look at his work life and see what the Bible has to tell us about that. But I want us to look at the home life of the man. And we're reading, please, from verse 16 through to 19 of Genesis chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts. Everywhere we look today, across the world, we see degradation, we are confronted with decay and with despair on every hand. And whether you want to consider the material world, you'll find there that the law of entropy is very real, that there is decay, and that every particle and every cell is deteriorating. Everything around us is in a constant state of decay. If you look at the moral world, you see in the moral world a cascade of sin and corruption out in the world in which we live. If you look at the metaphysical world, the idea of existing, and if we look at how we exist in relation to this world, the same is true. The existence of every human individual is fraught with struggle. The existence of every human individual is fraught with burdens, with physical weariness, and with emotional stress. There are battles to be fought. There are obstacles to overcome. There are hindrances to deal with in every area of life. And if you can associate with what I'm saying, you're human.
And we recognize that life, at its most basic level, that level of existence, is fraught with difficulty. The world, the earth, as Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19 tell us, has risen up against us. And we find this world is a world of sorrow and a world of blood, sweat, and tears. And here we see the basic principle of sin. Because this is what the Lord is laying down here, this basic principle of sin, and there is no getting away from it. No matter where you go. You might go into the wilderness, as some have, to try and get rid of the moral sins. You might go into the wilderness and lock yourself in a stone room to get rid of the struggles of this world. But you will find there, wherever you go, the effects of sin, the principle of sin, still exists. And while society in an age of electronic technology has progressed from the subsistence living in the traditional sense, the subsistence living, as we read of here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18, where the herb of the field will be eaten, while we do not live in that realm today, we no longer, for the most part, need to till the field. Yet we still labor. We still struggle. And we call this an age of technological progression. But if we analyze it, there is really little progression for the working man. As you go out into work, as you go, lift your head from the pillow in the morning, and you deal with life, and you deal with the working relationship and the society of work, you will find continually there are struggles. There are difficulties. There are obstacles. This is the principle that the Lord is laying down, and this is the principle of sin that the Lord is speaking of, and it's sin on two levels. He has dealt in verse 15 with spiritual wickedness. He has dealt in verse 15 with that, with sin, if you like, on a spiritual level, on an eternal level. Because he speaks there of one who is going to come and he's going to reverse the curse. He's going to bring back eternal life. But what the Lord is dealing with here in verses 17, 18, and 19 is sin on another level. It's speaking more, not so much of sin. It's speaking of the effects of sin. And we could say it is speaking here of evil. When we read of evil in the Old Testament, we normally associate it with moral sin. To put it in very simple terms, sin is a disobedience of the law of God. Evil deals with the conditions that that sin brings us into. We might look at it in another way and classify evil in two categories. There is moral evil and there is natural evil. Moral evil and natural evil. Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? He wasn't speaking there of moral evil. He was speaking of natural evil. He was speaking of calamity. He was speaking of destruction. He was speaking of pain, of sickness. And while the Lord has dealt in verse 15 with moral evil, with sin at its very basic and root level, what he's dealing with in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19 is that natural evil. The fundamental point that is being made in Genesis 3, 16 to 19 is that natural evil is a direct result of sin. Natural evil, calamity, pain and suffering is a direct result of sin. The conditions that we find ourselves in today, the conditions that you find yourself in as a human being, in your workplace, the struggles, the trials of life and sickness, whether physical, emotional, mental or whatever, all are the effects of sin. And this, my friend, is the first lesson that this passage teaches us. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. If you look at the consequences of sin in Adam's life, you see them very clearly. Adam desired to be like God. This is what the serpent said to him. Thou shalt be as God. And he ate of the forbidden fruit. And he died spiritually. And not only did he not find himself to be like God, but God reminds him in the latter part of verse 19 that not only is he not God, he's dust. He's dust. He's that stuff that we trample on as we walk on this earth. For dust thou art, God said. And unto dust thou shalt return. God forbid then that we should think any more highly of ourselves than we ought, as Paul says. We are dust. You're dust. It's the effects of sin. Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. That which was hanging on the tree. That which was, as God told Adam, that he could eat of every tree. As he says in chapter 2, there was trees that were good for food and pleasant to the eye. And you can eat of them. You can go into any tree in the garden, Adam, and you can pluck the fruit from the tree. But this one tree you're not to touch. And the Lord said, now, not only will you not eat of the trees of the garden, but you're going to till the dirt of the earth. You're going to eat of the herb of the ground. You're going to be stooped in labor the rest of your days. Adam thought that by eating of the tree he would gain immortality. Now he realizes that life on earth will culminate in death. And if you look at verse 19, we're not going to deal with it today, but verse 19, the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. The word till there, until, is climactic. It's saying, the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And that process, the sweating of your face and the eating of bread, will culminate in death. Here, beloved, are the effects of sin. And it is clear from this condemnation on man that God leaves a heavy responsibility on the man to carry out that which he has to do. He has to keep his home, verse 17. He has to till the ground. These two levels of the responsibility of man are laid out for Adam. The keeping of his home and the ethic of work. This marital responsibility. But on top of the marital responsibility, there is that responsibility to society. And that we will look at next week. But I want us to consider the home, because the Lord says to Adam in verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree. Because you have listened to your wife, and in doing so, disobeyed God, and eaten of the tree. It's the consequence of this failure in the home to perform his duty as a husband that the Lord pronounces his condemnation on him. And notice that the Lord makes this point. The Lord does not simply say, because you have eaten of the tree. That would have been sufficient, we would think. But the Lord said, no, Adam, because you have hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Because you have not kept my word and been the leader in the home. Because you have not kept my word and spoken to your wife. Because you have not kept my word and instructed your wife. I'm going to curse the ground. That's what the Lord's saying. The difference between the words of the Lord to the woman and those to the man is that Eve's responsibility is passive. I want you to see that, this. Whereas Adam's is distinctively active. Eve is going to be, her condemnation is one of sorrow in conception. in sorrow in bringing forth children, and in sorrow in that her desire shall be to her husband. She is going to be passive. She is going to be led. She is going to be instructed. But Adam's men, Adam's responsibility is one of positive activity. With the judgment on the woman, there is an obligation to obey. With the judgment on the man, there is an obligation to do something. To lead. As we look at verse 16 last week, that the subject of the woman, and we dealt with the woman, we dealt at the latter part of that message with the man in the context of the woman's sorrow, in the context of the woman's pains in conception and childbirth, and we dealt with the man and the care then, having seen what the woman must live with, the care that the husband must have upon his, for his wife, the tenderness and compassion that he must show to his wife because of the situation that the woman finds herself in. But here in verse 17, the Lord brings to bear the activity of Adam, the obligation of Adam to lead his wife. The first thing I want us to notice this morning as we look at this subject in verse 17 is that the role of the husband is a difficult role. The role of the husband is a difficult role. You might be saying at this point, it's such a general point that it doesn't really say anything. But it's not. In saying that the husband's role is a difficult one, I am saying something very, very definite. And I do not make the point as an item of encouragement, specifically. I make the point as an item of warning. I'm not saying, men, you have a difficult role, I'm going to pat you on the back. I'm saying, men, you don't realize how difficult your role is. Waken up. You don't realize how difficult your role is as a man, as a husband, as a leader. Waken up. I am at this point trying to inject a sense of reality into life, into the indifference that we often find ourselves in as men, as leaders. I'm trying to breathe a sense of sobriety into this life of enjoyment that we have sometimes as men, as leaders in the home. And it's a very solemn point, because the threat upon this and the obligation that we have as men, as leaders in the home, affects our wives and affects our children. And the threat of our children and our families being sucked into the vortex of the world is a very real threat. And men, husbands, young men, we need to waken up and realize the reality of the difficulty of the obligation and responsibility that we have as leaders in the home. Leaders in the home. And I'm saying that this verse 17, as it is tied to the previous verse, speaking of the care of the wife, the compassion and tenderness of the wife, this verse 17, which states the headship of man, states it as one of the most difficult things that the man will ever face on earth. I want you to see that. God is speaking here to Adam. And he's saying right at the crux, at the heart, at the essence of your life, you're going to find difficulty and struggle. But where does the Lord identify that point of struggle? Where does the Lord identify that point of condemnation and curse on the earth? He identifies it as something that's related to the home. He identifies it as something that has a bearing directly on the home. And so therefore that condemnation that the Lord puts upon humanity addresses directly the area of most, listen brethren, the area of most responsibility. Same is true of Eve. What is the woman's responsibility in life? What is the wife's responsibility in life? It's to bear children and raise them. What is that one area that the Lord says is condemned and bearing the effects of sin. It's the area of her bearing children and raising them. That most difficult area of life is that most responsible area of life. It's a striking thought. It's a sobering thought. And whether you look at these two aspects of the home life and the work life separately or together, and it's very often it's very difficult to juggle the both. Both my home life and my work life. And we have an obligation to both. But it's the home life that the Lord mentions here. And it's the home life that I want to address first of all. That one area of life where God expects most from you men is that one which is most difficult. For Adam, his highest goal in life was to lead his wife and be the breadwinner in the home. And the Lord tells Adam here that that is going to be the most difficult thing that he's going to do. It is as though the Lord says, this is your responsibility, Adam. And this also is going to be that one area that's specifically affected by the fall. It's a sobering thought, man. And so I say again that the home life and that your life as a father and as a leader is the most difficult role you will have to deal with in life. As I look at homes today and as I look at families, it is my observation that that most difficult area and that most important area is often the most neglected area. It is often the most neglected area. And as this is why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4 that the elder, the leader in the church, is to be one who rules well his own house. One who knows how to govern. One who is cognizant of the responsibilities and governance of his house. It's an important area of life. And there is an area of life that is set up by Paul then as symbolic of a man who's in touch with God. As a man who knows how to run the church of God. That simple area, perhaps you've often thought of home life as a simple area of life, but that area of life, how you raise your children, how you govern your house, brethren, is set up by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 4 as a symbol, as an illustration of where your heart is and your abilities then to lead the church and to work in the church. And there are many Christians who put more time into their business plans than they do into their homes. Whatever that business plan is, whether you are self-employed, whether you're employed by someone else, whatever your business is, whatever your work is, I'm asking today, brethren, are you putting more time into your work, thought-wise, practically, than you are into your home life? Many do. In business, many have all their contingency plans in place. They have all their safety nets in place. All their financial goals and their business goals are in place, and they have a direct attack upon their business plan already in place and in motion. That's what they think about. That's what they do. That's what takes up their waking hours. But their home is going to pieces without them realizing it. They've left their home to evolve into whatever shape it takes, whatever it will morph into eventually. But they have not taken control. They've taken control of business. They've taken control of their leisure life. But they have no control of their family life. And in juggling the home life and business life, whatever's going to fall, it's going to be family. Is that how you think? Is that how you think? If something's going to fail in my life,
You might not put it as brash as that. If something's going to fail, it's going to be family. But perhaps you think in these terms. If anything's going to succeed in my life, it's going to be work. Which is put the same thing said differently. But your first responsibility is not your work. Your first responsibility is your family. It's your home. And I know many, many men who have sacrificed family in favor of business. And I know men who have made conscious decisions to move their family, their young family, away from a settled Christian community and a church. They have moved them away for their own enjoyment, their own pleasure, and their own work. Only to find when they get there, we can't find a church. And when a man says that to me, I feel like slapping his face and saying, waken up! What sort of a man would take his family out of a settled church, out of a settled Christian environment, and move them into the boonies? Without even thinking of a church. Without even thinking of the spiritual welfare of their children. It's real. It's happening. In the world in which we live. But we look at life and we say, well, there's a man who has his business. He's a nice house. He's moving for business. And we think all's rosy, all's well. But there is a family in the background morphing into a family who have no respect for their parents now for moving them away. And the kids just move into the world, just slide into the world. It's real. And there is not a more abominable thing for a man to do than destroy his family for the sake of his business and his self-aggrandizement in this world. And that's why I'm saying today, brethren, waken up. The role of the husband is difficult. It's difficult. And you want biblical examples, you go to Ruth, the book of Ruth, Elimelech. He took his family out of Israel and he took them into Moab because there was an apparent famine. And the names of his children, the two children, Mahlon and Chilion, would indicate, if we put any credence on the naming of their children, Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means wasting away. And we could say that Elimelech takes his children away here because they're in an apparent famine. And my children are sick, I need to make a decision for their physical well-being. Therefore, I'm going to move to Moab. But the Lord had told him not to move to Moab. The Lord had told Israel that he would sustain Israel. And I say an apparent famine because Naomi comes back later and she says concerning her sojourn in Moab, she says, I went out full. I went out full. And the Lord has brought me back again empty. Man, she wasn't speaking of her belly. She was speaking of her experience, of her family. She lost her two sons. She lost her husband. Why? Because Elimelech failed to lead aright his family. He thought more of the physical well-being than he did of their souls. And so he leads them into a place where God had told them not to go. And Naomi comes back in mourning. And she says, I went out full. The Lord has brought me back again empty. I think of Lot. Lot, Bible says, pitched his tent towards Sodom. In the greed for business and for growth, Abraham was sidelined by Lot. Abraham says, you look out there, Lot, my nephew, and see where you want. And Lot looked out
And he saw the well-watered plains. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And before you know it, he's in Sodom. And before you know it, he's on the council of Sodom, sitting at the gate of Sodom. And he's living continually, as the Bible tells us in Jude, he is living continually, vexing his righteous soul. But he doesn't do anything. And he lost his family. He lost his wife as she turned, hankering after that life in Sodom. He lost his two daughters in sin. And Israel, God's people, would feel the effects of Lot's sin years later. Sin, brethren, has consequences. Waking up. I think of Eli. The priest in the temple. He was not so concerned about the physical well-being of his sons. He was not so concerned about building an empire for himself. He was concerned for his children's self-esteem. And rather than rebuking his children in the house of God, rather than telling his sons this is wrong, Eli let it go. He did not take definite responsibility. He let it go. Just let it go. Let's sweep it under the carpet. We don't want to destroy their self-esteem. And Eli discovered where that got him. The Bible says, Ichabod is written over this place. The glory of the Lord has departed. Because Eli failed in his responsibility as a father. I could go on through the scriptures and through anecdotal evidences of my own knowledge in life. Men and families that I've seen destroyed by business choices. Because that's all we think of. And men, I believe, for the most part. Men, I believe, for the most part, would rather live with riches and ignore their families than live in poverty and dedicate themselves to their families. I want to say that again. I believe for the most part, even in the Christian church, men would rather live with riches or with the aspiration of riches. Because let's face it, for the most part, we're never going to be rich as the world counts riches. We would rather live with the aspiration of having riches, with the aspiration of having comfortability in life and ignore our families rather than live in relative poverty and dedicate ourselves to our families. What I'm saying today to you fathers is that the most difficult part of your life is raising your children and guiding your home and keeping your wife. Now you need to get before God, because it is such a difficult part. You need to get before God and ask for wisdom to do that. And then pay attention to every aspect of your child's life. And ask concerning every aspect of the life, of your child's life. And fathers, you do this. Concerning every aspect of your child's life, if they're young enough to be trained, is this aspect of his life conducive to good spiritual living? Or is it going to harm him spiritually? Is there a risk that not now, but is there a risk that down the line, years later, there's a possibility that doing this with my son might bring him into the ways of the world, might be a danger in his life? Scrutinize. Scrutinize how you deal with your children. This leads me to another point, that the husband's role is a definitive role. It's definitive. It's defined in Scripture, in other words, and it is a role of authority. As I see Adam in the early parts of chapter 3, this is what I see as his first problem. This is his first problem. He let circumstances chart his course. He let the circumstances of life chart his course for him, which implies that he had no real definite plan for his family. You look at Adam in Genesis chapter 3 in the verses 4 and 5 and 6. And Adam's standing there letting Eve do all the talking. In fact, he's letting Eve tell him what to do, when he should have been telling Eve what to do. When he should have been instructing Eve and leading Eve, he is standing there listening to the wicked words of his wife. Why? Because he has no definite plan himself. He has given no thought to this. The fact that I'm a leader here, I need to waken up and see what's happening here. I need to see that Eve is making a grievous mistake. And I need to speak. I need to take the role of the authority here. I need to be definite. And so Adam just leaves it and lets his home evolve into this wickedness that Eve brings it. He never gave attention to it. He never thought that it could end up in disaster. And how many fathers, how many husbands waking up when their children are 18 and 19 and going astray and going into wickedness, and they look back in regret and see where they could have made the difference. See how they could have helped the situation. But in the midst of it, they were not aware of it. They were not aware of there is a consequence for sin. There is a consequence for every detail of this life that my child is living. There is a consequence for every detail of my life in the home. There is a consequence for everything. And I'm here to tell you, men, that there is a consequence on how you bring up your children, on how you lead the home, on how you take a definite plan. How many husbands, and I ask this question, how many husbands have sat down and clearly and decisively have decided this is the direction I want to take our home at any cost? This is where I want to lead our children at any cost. And this is how we're going to do it. With his wife sitting there and discussing these things. This is what we want. When our children are 20 and 21, this is where we want them to be. This is what the type of children we want to raise. This is our plan of attack of this wicked world encroaching into our homes. Brethren, that's what I'm saying here. And if there's such a thing as a take-home message from a sermon, this is the take-home message. Be cognizant. Be cognizant that there are consequences for the details of life. And have a definite plan for the spiritual welfare of your children. And carry out that plan at any cost. Part of that plan, brethren, is not only how you lead your children, but it's how you lead your wife. We looked last week, and I don't have to rehash it, that the husband is to be one who has tender, compassionate care for his wife. And if you don't have that, then there's a problem. But that was last week's. But the husband, as the leader, needs to know how to lead. He needs to know how to lead. And in part of leading men, I'm just going to touch on this. This is a subject that we could spend weeks on. But part of leading men, and this is part of the difficulty of being a husband, part of leading is developing that plan and developing and bringing your wife on board to carry that plan out. Now, we look at verse 16 and we see that the woman, her desire will be to her husband. That means that the woman has a will. Your wife has a will. If you haven't found it out yet, you will find it out. Your wife has a will of her own. She's human. And you must treat her as a human. And you must respect her as human, as a thinking human. But in doing that, you must develop her thinking. You must inform her thinking, inform her conscience in this plan of a spiritual well-being of your home. You must develop your wife's plan. You must develop your wife's thinking in that area. In that area. That's part of leading. That's part of governing. Is developing. And just this week, we have seen two high profile individuals in this world who have failed in their estimation in developing their plans. The Premier of BC. He failed to develop properly. He failed to sell it properly, according to the news, according to all reports. He failed to develop it and sell it and present it properly. He stands down. President Obama takes full responsibility for the loss in the elections just this week. Why? Because he failed to develop where he was going and the trajectory of his government where he wanted, regardless of what we think of Obama's government. I'm speaking of the principles of governing. He failed to govern and take the people in the direction that he wanted them to go. And so I'm saying, man, let's waken up. And let's realize that our responsibility is a difficult role as a man. To develop that governance, that plan of attack, if you like, that plan to defend our homes at all costs for Christ, and to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to have a definite plan to understand continually what we need to do. And let me say this in closing. What is important to you in life will be important to your children. What is important to you in life will be important to your children. We see it all the time. Father plays golf, takes his son playing golf. Son wants the golf. Father fishes, takes his son fishing. Son wants to fish. Whatever that interest is. And men, we take our children on these expeditions of fishing and golfing or whatever and hunting. And our children become fishers and hunters. But that's not where we want to leave them. We want them to be men and women of the church. We want them to be men and women who say with the psalmist, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. We want them to be men and women when they grow up that their desire is to be in the house of God. And I'm asking, brethren, are your children seeing that desire? Is that prominent in your life? They might not judge you for the details as they look back. But they will look back on your life and will they see a man whose goal it was to emphasize the spiritual welfare of the home? Whose goal it was to be in the house of God? They see you, brethren, going out to work every morning, getting up, going to work, and all that keeps you back from work is a severe sickness or you're bedridden. But every day of the week you're out to work. But when it comes to the house of God, you have a runny nose, you feel a tired spell, you just stay at home. That, beloved, that shows your children where what is important to you, what your desire is in life. That's what I mean about the small things in life, the details of life. Teaches our children. What's important to you, you will do. Never forget that. What's important to you, you will do at all costs. And I'm saying that the responsibility of you as a father is to train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and to teach them to attend church and to be where the people of God are and to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength and mind. But if you don't, brethren, if you don't do that, if you don't love the house of God, if you don't love the Lord with all your soul, strength, heart and mind, what do you expect your children to do? What message is that sending to your children? The man's role is a difficult role because it is a spiritual role. And we struggle with the flesh. It is a difficult role because it is a governing role. And we struggle in governing. Our children are human, our wives are human. Brethren, we need wisdom. And get on your knees, therefore, and pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Let's bow in prayer.